We're going to open up to 1 Thessalonians. I'll start reading in chapter 1. Before that, just as you're doing that, give a quick update, as Pastor Johnson asked me to do, in terms of our apartment ministry. So about a year ago, Laura and I moved into Lakeside at Nora apartments, just knowing there was a big international population and seeing it just as an opportunity to minister the gospel. And so it's been good. The Lord opened up initially some opportunities to do five-day clubs. And that was a sort of initial in the door, had some kids over speaking about spiritual things so they knew where we were coming from. And then from there, we prayed, Lord, how could we do follow-up? How could we continue these relationships? And really, the Lord answered that prayer without us probably doing anything. We actually got the kids knocking on our door saying, hey, let's do girls' night. I think it was first boys' night, and then there's a girls' night, and then ended up being a kids' night. And so weekly, we've had the opportunity to do a kids' night where we just have the kids over. We'll do some kind of activity and game. And then we've been doing Bible story, so just going chronologically through some major Bible stories. And right now, just this past week, we talked about the crucifixion. And they have been receiving it well, and a lot of them learning well. It's been just sort of a process of seeing the Lord work in people's hearts. You know, sometimes it's hard to tell, you know, are they regenerate now? Or are they in the womb, per se? Or, and, you know, just constantly sharing the word and praying for them. And our prayer request now, especially, though, is that we would see the entire families reached. We want to see households reached. And there's obviously some language barriers. There's a lot of Hispanic and Burmese there. But we're just praying for wisdom and opportunities to maybe do some in-home studies. And you could pray with that with us. We always welcome. We usually do it on Tuesday nights at 6:30. We always welcome volunteers. We've really appreciated people who have been able to come and minister to the kids. They love guests, and they're very just lovable kids. And so I encourage you to come out. With that, I need to open up now to 1 Thessalonians. Our focus tonight is going to be on chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, but I wanted to read a little before and after just to get a feel of what is happening in these passages. So we'll start at 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, and then read through 1 Thessalonians 3, 4. So hear now the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in all our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that you do give us your word. I pray tonight, Lord, that the word spoken would be not the word of man, but the very word of God, that we would receive it as such, Lord, that you would increase our desire to please you and to love you and to serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, saying, "Peace be with you." This was the 11 sitting in the room, hiding for fear of the Jews, thinking, "What has just happened? What are we to do?" Overcome by fear, fearing man, not knowing what to do. Then sometime later, now when they, the religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And they continued to tell them, "Do not speak in the name of Jesus." But Peter and the apostles, they responded, "We must obey God rather than men." So we see that initially these men, Peter, apostles, for fear of the Jews, they're in hiding, locked away in a room. And yet, some weeks later, here they are in front of the highest of religious authorities, in front of the Jews they once feared, disobeying their commands and saying, "We must fear God. We must obey God." Now the question comes, how? How did this transformation take place? Going from a gripping fear of man to a disregard for the opinion of man, wanting to please God and God alone. Well, tonight, I hope to look at that with you. I hope to see us recognize our need to please God. Make it our aim to please God and God alone. And this is so pertinent to all of us because this affects every day, the very why of what we do every day. The reason behind why we get up and what we do goes back to who it is that we are pleasing. So remember, if you don't remember anything else tonight, It is your aim, your goal, to please God. As Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now trying to seek the approval of man or of God? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ Jesus." You see, God gives it to us in this binary way, this dichotomous way, where either we are pleasing man or we're pleasing God. You cannot do both. Children, think of it this way. Whether you're homeschooled or you're in a traditional classroom, imagine on Monday, your teacher comes in and tells you that Thursday, you have a big paper to write. Friday, big test coming up. So this week's going to be very busy. You've got to prepare, study, write, do all that requires to be ready for Thursday and Friday. Well, Tuesday comes around the next day, and you have a substitute teacher. Your teacher, your normal, real teacher, gets sick. So your substitute teacher comes in and says, "You know what? Forget whatever your teacher said on Monday. Thursday, Friday, we're having recess all day. Forget about what your teacher said." Or maybe you could put it, people at the workplace, your boss, one day says to do something. The next day, you have someone else coming in and saying, "Do exactly what he told you not to do." You see, in this illustration, we see that if you were to obey your real teacher, you'll be going against the commands of the substitute teacher or the real boss against the fake boss, whoever that man was. If you were to obey the fake boss, the substitute teacher, you are going to be disobeying the real teacher. So, whoever you choose, you will be at opposition against the other's wishes, against the other's will. And so it is with us. God has said in his word, in James 4:4, he says, "Oh, you adulterous people, you who would make yourselves friends with the world, make yourselves enemies of God." So if you want to be friends with the world and do the will of what of the world says to do, you will by nature make yourselves an enemy of God and his will. We can see it in the life of Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees, the very religious, or at least they thought so, very religious people of the day. Luke 22:2 says this about them. It says, "The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death," that is Jesus, "for they feared the people." You see, they feared man, and what did that cause them to do? Oppose Jesus Christ, the God-man. Because they loved the opinion of man, they disregarded the opinion of God. In 1 Samuel, we see that Saul was called by God to utterly destroy a nation. So he went, and he only half obeyed. He destroyed some, but he kept some for himself. And when Samuel the prophet confronts Saul, says, "Saul, why have you done this?" And Saul says, "Well, I have disobeyed God." He admits it, and he even says why. He says, "It's because I feared the people." So his fearing of the people caused him to then disobey God. And so we need to look at our lives and say, who is it that we're serving? Is it the real teacher, Jesus Christ, or the substitute teacher, the world, mere men who are trying to pull us away from God? You choose one or the other. And I know we're here in a congregation. I'm sure every one of you, I hope every one of you say, "Yes, I want to please God. That is my heart." Well, Scripture does give us a litmus test to know if we really are seeking to please God. There's some fruit that we'll see in our lives. Jesus warns in Luke 6:46, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." A very, very serious warning. Jesus is saying, if you always are getting along well with all those around you, there should be some alarm, some concern. Because Jesus says, if you want to live a godly life, if you want to identify with him, you will be persecuted. Jesus says that as they persecuted me, they will persecute you. No servant is above his master. And certainly Romans 12 tells us to seek to live at peace with others. Yes, we want to do that, but within our control. And it's not in our control to avoid persecution. So we are to, yes, try to seek peace with others, but if we're being faithful in living for Christ, in proclaiming Christ, there will be persecution. Jesus says it himself. And in Luke 6:22, he's saying that you will be blessed when people revile you, persecute you, for the because of on account of the Son of Man. They will spurn your name as evil because you're identifying with Jesus Christ. Look here, even at the suffering of the Thessalonians, we see how their identity with Christ caused suffering. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. So that no one may be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Verse 4. For when we are with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. You see, that if you identify with Christ, there will be persecution. So this is somewhat of a litmus test to look at our own life. So who is it that you're trying to please? Are you trying to please man, or are you trying to please God? Well, what does it look like to be pleasing to God? What does a life pleasing to God look like? Well, we can look now here at chapter 2, verse 1, and examine just the life, because we're talking about Paul and the other disciples, that they were ministering to the Thessalonians, and they were giving an example of a life that was pleasing to God. And so now look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2 and see a life that is pleasing to God. For you yourselves know, brothers, that are coming to you was not in vain. So let me say this, that going is never in vain. God calls us, and Aubrey said it so well, and that he has saved us so that he can send us, that we are to go because Jesus has authority. He has saved us so we can go to people. So remember, your going to people is not in vain. He calls you to not be complacent, but to go. And then look at verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Here we see a life pleasing to God marked by a holy boldness. He says, a boldness in our God. This is important to think about. What is boldness? Boldness is not necessarily going to a street corner and just preaching at the top of your lungs. Some people could go and do that out of actually anger and all kind of mixed motives. And that's not, it can be boldness, but not necessarily. Boldness can be when you're in a room, you're in a classroom, and you're speaking on something, or there's a classroom discussion, and something comes up, and something that is clearly against the will of God, and there's a consensus that comes across a room. Everyone has agreed against God and his will, and we could say something about sexual morality, and they're talking about it, and they're agreeing, oh, it's a good thing to sleep around. And then once that consensus has gone across the room, you stand up and say, no, God says otherwise. Boldness could look like at your workplace, praying, seeking for opportunities to talk about Jesus with coworkers, looking to have a conversation with your boss even, saying, Lord, give me that opportunity. Boldness can look like going to your neighbor, knocking on their door, a neighbor that's much different from you, knocking on their door and inviting them to dinner. I was recently reading in a book about spiritual disciplines with evangelism, and it was really helpful in me seeing that God, in a very generalized way, gives gifts to his people, and they kind of generally fall into two categories. There's a serving kind of gift and a speaking kind of gift. So you think of speaking, preaching, teaching, etc. And serving, hospitality, and service, things like that. And so maybe you are saying, well, I feel I've been gifted more of a serving kind of role, one where I struggle to speak. The beautiful thing is that we're a body meant to work together. And so if you recognize, well, I have trouble speaking up about Christ, well, encourage you, team up with someone that is gifted in speaking. And then you can invite your neighbor over. You can serve them in your hospitality and your gifting. And then have someone from the church with you at the dinner table sharing the gospel. That way, working together. So I just want to encourage us to think about boldness in our own context, wherever he has placed us. It could even be rearing children in the Lord. And it's nowadays so contrary to what the culture says to do. That can be bold. To say, I want to bring my children up in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. Now look here at verse 3. Looking again at what does a life that is pleasing to God look like. Verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. So here, Paul's identifying that a life pleasing to God is one that is marked by purity. He says that we did not come, it didn't spring from error. So he's saying purity of doctrine. He's saying that it was not impurity of our heart. There's no attempt to deceive. There's a purity of heart as well. Think of this is so important, that we are speaking truth to people. That in our doctrine that we are laboring to make sure that what we are sharing with people is true. Because as Jesus calls us to be fishers of men, if we are to cast our line to catch men, we need to use the bait that Jesus has given us. You see, if a fisherman wants to catch a certain kind of fish, he's going to use the right bait to do that. And Jesus says, as you are going to be fishers of men, he is going to use the truth of the gospel to draw men unto himself. And so if we are watering down the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, we are using bait that will not work. It might tickle the ears of some, but it will not bring true disciples of Christ. Notice just in the chapter above, in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Brothers and sisters, we need not be afraid to talk about the wrath of God with those who we're sharing with. It is real. God hates sin. He is good. He opposes it. And his wrath bears on the wicked. And we must warn people. That is part of the gospel message. We need to give the bad news for the good news to make sense. So an encouragement here, not to water down truth, because it's the very truth that the Holy Spirit uses to convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then what you'll see is what we see in chapter 1 happen. Look here at verse 4 and 5. This is Paul reporting on what happened to the people that proclaimed the gospel to. Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You see, because they were clearly speaking truth in love, the Holy Spirit came on the hearers and converted them soundly. One other purity issue. So we've talked about purity of doctrine. And also, can't forget to mention purity of heart. But there's one other I'll get to. So purity of heart. We come sincerely wanting people to be saved. Just ask the Lord that he would purify your motives, that your thoughts, your heart's desires be pure before the Lord in presenting the gospel to people. And then one other purity issue would be purity of life. And we saw it just interspersed, even the verse I just read in chapter 1, verse 5. It goes on to say, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And then verse 6 of chapter 1. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul here is saying that they were to imitate his life and imitate the Lord. Are you able to say that about yourself, that as people imitate you, they are actually imitating Jesus Christ in you? Now, it's not that we are absolutely, perfectly obeying Jesus in every way, but just the direction of your life, your children, as they imitate you, are they looking more and more like Jesus? Your friends, siblings, whomever you have influence over, as they imitate you, are they looking more and more like Jesus? Now let's move here to verse 5. verse 4 of chapter 2. Again, we're asking ourselves, what does it look like to have a life pleasing to God? Verse 4 says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." So here, God is saying that we must be approved by him. We'll look at that a little bit later, more later. Now look at verses 5 and 6. What else does it look like to have a life pleasing to God? Verse 5, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Verse 6, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, that we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." Simply put here, I would call this principle coram Deo, in the presence of God we are to live. It says here that God is our witness. So a life pleasing to God is acknowledging that God is always watching, that we are accountable to him. It's to him we live. And now, the last portion, verses 7 to 8. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." So another mark of a life pleasing to God. I've been constantly saying that we focus on God. We seek to live for him. We're accountable to him. He is our witness. And in all of that, we're talking about him, him, him. It then enables us to love them, them, them. And you see that here, Paul's love for the people he proclaimed the gospel to. It just came out. The more he was focusing on God, the more he was able to love man. It's beautiful. And so now we see, this is what a life looks like. A life that is pleasing to God. But we have to ask ourselves a critical question. How? How can I live that life? If it is your desire to live a life pleasing to God, how can you do it? Well, we talked about being approved by God. In verse 4, it said that they were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. They were approved by God, sent out with the gospel. So in order to be pleasing to God, to answer the how can we be pleasing to God, is that you need to be approved by him. And the way that you are approved by him, summed up in two words, be perfect. Be perfect. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, "Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." And that is our call. But then we say, but how? I know my own heart. I know my own life. I've tried. I can't. I've fallen short. And that's precisely why Jesus came. That is the gospel, that Jesus came not for those who are righteous, but those who are unrighteous. He came not for the healthy, but for the sick. He came for those knowing that they needed a doctor, a spiritual doctor, one who could give them a new heart and cleanse their sins. And so Jesus came. He lived a perfect life, never disobeying God. His will was to do the will of the Father, and he did it perfectly. He died on the cross, taking our lawless deeds on himself, our imperfection on himself, bearing the very wrath of God that we deserve. And after 3 days, he rose. And the call to you is to turn from your sins. That is, to repent and to believe by faith in Jesus Christ. And as Aubrey put it so well this morning, that we can never be pleasing to God because our righteous deeds are just filth and manure before his sight. But because of Jesus and his perfect life, he puts his righteousness on us, covers us so that we are in robes of righteousness. And so we can boldly come before God knowing that we are pleasing to him, knowing that we are justified. We come boldly to God in prayer, and he hears our prayers. He responds to us. We come boldly to God as sons, daughters. And we come boldly to people knowing that we are approved by God. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And And the way that you know that you have done this, that you have truly repented of sins and put your faith in Christ, is that there will be indeed a transformation of heart. Jesus says that you will become a new creation. You will see fruits of the Holy Spirit working through your life. You'll see love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those will be evidences that the Lord indeed is indwelling in your heart, working through you, that you have been approved by God, that His Spirit is in you. And from there, and again, I reference Aubrey this morning, from there, that now that we have been approved by God, He sends us. He calls us to go, to represent Him. Turn with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Looking at verse 17. I just referenced this. But think about the sequence of events that happen right here. Verse 17 of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And now look what happens in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me say that again. Through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what this is telling us is that we, because we've been approved by God, now have the great opportunity and privilege to be ministers of reconciliation, to go share that very gospel that has saved us. I want you to imagine your life like a tree. A tree, the life of a tree is determined by the life of its roots, or the vitality of its roots. So if the roots of a tree are dead, then the tree is going to die. The fruits on the tree, they're going to die. If the roots of the tree are healthy, naturally then the tree is healthy. So if you think of your life like that, and we're thinking through this idea of being pleasing to God and how we're doing that, I want to encourage you to think that everything that you do each and every day is determined by who you're pleasing. And so if you've come to know Jesus, as I was saying before, you've repented, put your faith in Christ, He is working through you by His Spirit. Every morning, my encouragement to you is to come to Jesus and come to Him saying, Lord, I want to please you. For if you do that, you're establishing yourself in a good, healthy foundation. Every day, this new commitment of, Lord, I want to please you. That is my aim, is to please you. And from there, we'll bear forth boldness, a willingness to suffer for Christ. Because we often look at, oh man, Paul was bold, or these other people are bold. We can't do it. But I submit to you, if you start coming to Christ every day saying, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. That is my heart's desire. You will be like a horse with blinders. A horse with blinders running a race. They put blinders on race horses so that they can focus on the end goal to win the race. And so they've got the blinders on so they don't notice the distraction of the crowd, the people selling stuff. They just have the blinders looking to win that race. And when every day you're getting up saying, Lord, it is my desire. It is my desire to please you. Those blinders will be so focused. You'll be so focused on God. You start to forget about people who are reviling you, persecuting you. Or you don't care so much. Because you're overwhelmed of focusing on Him. The crowd around you fades into the distance. And as you're doing that, as you're running that race, as you're seeking to be pleasing to God, you know what? The beautiful thing about not really caring about people reviling you and persecuting you is that you keep going And in the midst of that, you can once in a while turn to the people who are reviling you and persecuting you, mocking you, and you say, you know what? My reward is all the much greater in heaven because of you. There's an irony to that, that as you're seeking to live for him, you will be persecuted, but the Lord uses that to then bless you. Isn't that what Jesus says? He says it in Luke 6, 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the count of the Son of Man. And so you can turn to the people reviling you and say, you know what, you're actually just blessing me by doing this. And you know what, actually, also if you turn to Christ, if you actually listen to what I'm saying, you're blessing me as well. So it's a win-win. As you're seeking to obey Christ, whether they persecute you or they come to know Christ, oh, it is blessing. It is blessing to see the Lord blessing you as they persecute you, or see them coming to Christ and responding to your message. But in all of this, our blinders, our aim is to please the Lord. Think about Moses for a second. Moses was called by God. He was called by God and to go and speak to Pharaoh. His response, though, was, but I have a stutter. I think of Jeremiah. He was called by God to speak to people, to tell them about the wrath of God for their sins, the judgment to come. Jeremiah's response was, Lord, I'm very young. I can't do this. Or even think of the great apostle Paul, who is known for boldly preaching. He endured all kind of persecution. He was sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he actually admits in 1 Corinthians that he came in timidity. He came in fear. So these three men, knowing that they were called by God, but recognizing that though they want to please God, there's something that is getting in the way, the stutter, or too young, or there's just a general fear or timidity. What are we to do with that? What are we to do with that? Well, be honest with God. Be honest with God. Come before him and say, Lord, I have this and that problem, and I have this and this excuse, but it really is my aim and my desire to please you. And you know what? The Lord will use that, because the same Holy Spirit that has saved you is the same Holy Spirit that gives boldness. Many times in my life have I come to the promise in 2 Timothy 1:7, where it says, we have not received a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and self-control. And so I've come to the Lord saying, Lord, I can't talk to the... I'll give you an example. I had a professor that was just really against the things of God. But then in the semester, I wanted to share a gospel letter I'd put together and to share it with this professor. And so I went to the third story. It was during office hours near the end of the school, of the semester. And I go up to the third floor. I'm going. I have this gospel letter. And I'm about to turn in the door, and then I turn away. I walk into the bathroom, just overcome by fear. I go into a stall, put the toilet seat down, so I'm just sitting there, and I'm just pleading with the Lord. I say, Lord, I want to do this. I want to please you. I want to share with this professor. I love you. I love people. I want to do this, but it's hard. How can I do it? And the Lord ministered. He by his Spirit, it's inexplicable. He took me. He somehow got me there, and I shared it. I wish I could say, oh, man, the professor repented and believed right there. I don't know. But I know the Lord gives increase. I know that we're called to plant seeds, to water, but he gives the increase. So he will take care of however the professor responds. But the Lord does bless a heart that is willing to please him. So that is my exhortation tonight to all of us, myself included. Remember the gospel, that you are pleasing in his sight for those who repented and believed. And to come to the Lord, making your aim every day to put the blinders onto the world and just look to God each day and say, Lord, I want to please you. I want to please you. But I often can't. I'm often not able. I'm very weak. And the Lord uses those people. Paul says it himself. He says it later to the Corinthians. He says, I boast in my weakness. For where I am weak, he is indeed strong. So I'll end with that, and let us sing now Psalm 20b, praising the God, focusing on him, recognizing that, mere man could do nothing to us. Look real quick at, I think it's stanza 4. Stanza 5. A trust in chariots some proclaim, and some in horses take their pride, but we will boast and praise his name, the Lord our God, and none beside. So let our hearts just praise the Lord, seek him, asking for his help. Psalm 20b.